Turn in your Bibles, please, to the 18th chapter of John. I'd like to talk a few minutes this afternoon about the true meaning of life, or what is truth? It's a question that Pilate asked of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting sometimes when you study the Bible how the Lord will put together some things, some disjointed things that aren't normally compared with each other. It kind of happened to me on this subject. You wouldn't think that Pilate, Simeon, and Anna in the Bible have anything in common, but it struck me that they do. Each of those people lived their entire lives for one day. It was God's purpose that they do something big on one day of their lives. And they lived their whole lives for that one day, of course, not knowing exactly what was coming at them. But that's true of Pilate, of Simeon, and Anna. So let's look at that today in the context of what is the true meaning of life, of what is truth. All of us go through life, and it's amazing to me, and I'm sure it is to you, how some people can go through their whole lives without ever asking deeper questions about life, about what the real meaning of all of this is. And it's very true in America. In some ways, it seems like other parts of the world ask that question a little more than we do. But of course, we who understand the sovereignty of God know that there's a reason for that, that we don't ask those deep questions truly unless God is causing us to ask those questions. So we go through life and we work. We gather up material things, we sleep, we eat, we do leisure activities, we love someone or someones on a deeper level, we are creative or we learn things, and that's what the world's mostly all set about. But the real purpose of life is to discover, when God reveals it to us, what is truth. God must cause us to seek that. God must cause us to seek more about life. So let's look at Pilate. Pilate was a very interesting person. All the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about his role in the crucifixion. I find that John has the most detail. So we will go to John 18. What I did this time in studying this is I counted the number of times that Pilate brought the Lord Jesus back into the praetorium to talk to him one-on-one about these deeper questions. It's amazing. I counted at least three. I never realized that before. He didn't just get rid of him like that. He was genuinely interested. On the surface, we know it wasn't a saving interest, but he was genuinely interested, pretty genuinely interested in finding out what this man was all about to a certain extent. So, let's read in John 18. First of all, now remember what had happened the night before. The night before, the soldiers had all come to get the Lord Jesus, and they took him into custody, and he spent that whole night up being grilled by the religious leaders first. It wasn't the government leaders at first. It was the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. They had a kangaroo court for him. They got these two guys to testify falsely that he had said, "I'm going to tear the temple down and build it, rebuild it without hands." Of course, he wasn't talking about the temple. So they concocted that into a reason to go after him. And then it was that night when he answered to the high priest that he was the Christ, the Son of God, which they called blasphemy. That's all we need to hear. And they decided to send him off to the government authorities the next morning. So this is the next morning, and it's off to Pilate. By the way, Pilate shoved him off to Herod at one point and then back. I don't think we'll see that in John, but it did happen. So in John 18, 28 to 32 first, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, that's the high priest, unto the hall of judgment. So finally he's getting into the government place, the Praetorium, the Hall of Judgment, the Roman authoritative place. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. The religious leaders weren't going to go into that Roman place because it was a holy days, and they weren't going to get themselves defiled. Here they were concocting false things against the Lord Jesus, and yet they were still so self-righteous that they wouldn't walk into the Praetorium, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." So this was the first stage. They brought him to Pilate inside the Praetorium, but they didn't go in themselves. So he came right back outside, and he's talking to the Jewish leaders, and he says, "What is it you guys are accusing him of?" And they're saying various things. I don't think this tells everything they said, but essentially they were saying that you know, he is, by our law, has been a blasphemer, and we need to put him to death. We don't have the authority to do that. You guys, you Romans do. That's why we brought him to you. Okay, so Pilate is getting the story at first here. Then look at verses 33 to 40. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him. Now this is a one-on-one session with him inside the Praetorium. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Notice how this starts way up on the surface and it gets deeper as we go. So he wants to know if he is the king of the Jews, because that's the main thing he's been hearing that the Jews are accusing him of. Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's answering the question, "Are you king of the Jews? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." So now all of a sudden we're diving deeper down into who Jesus Christ is, who he says he himself is. And that's what Pilate's asking. So he says he's a king, and he says he's got a kingdom, but it's not of this world. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So Pilate is really on the surface trying hard to let him go. He doesn't believe he's done anything serious. He's just had a private conversation with him, to which he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Who knows how genuine that question was. It wasn't genuine enough to get him saved, but it was Pilate at least asking the deep question of life. Now look at, by the way, look at chapter 19, verse 8 real quick. No, I'm sorry. Let's go on through 19:8 from 40. Then Pilate therefore, now he takes him back again, all right? He's gone out with him after the private session. Now he takes him back again and scourged him And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, outside again, and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." So he had him scourged, whipped, punished. He thinks, okay, this is going to satisfy him. I'll get him off the hook now. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." You can just imagine. Look at the man. Look at what I've done to him. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." How many times is he saying that? The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now Pilate is starting to get afraid of this man, because he's hearing, both from the mouth of the Lord himself and from the people, that he claims to be the Son of God equals the Christ equals deity. This man is claiming to be God. Okay, so now in verse 9, "And went again into the judgment hall, and saith another private session with him, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer, because he's already told him. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not a Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Okay, the crowd is throwing down their trump card now. Pilate's not gonna do this thing. So they say, Pilate, he's working against Caesar here, your boss. You better do something here, because you're gonna get in trouble if you don't. And so that gets to Pilate. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith again unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. The other things that we see about Pilate, besides the fact that he asked the question, the deep question, what is truth, is that he started hearing he was the Son of God, which in Matthew 26:63 and 27:22 shows that they equated the Son of God with the Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah was the Son of God, and the religious leaders equated those. Pilate, in chapter 19, verses 19 to 22, we find that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, above the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And this made him mad, you remember. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And they asked him not to write that. And he said, "What I have written, I have written. You know, back off. That's what I wrote. That's what stands." And if you look in Matthew 27:19, you find out that about this time, Pilate is warned by his wife not to have anything to do with this man because of a dream she had. So it's all coming together for Pilate. In Matthew 27:24, he tried to wash his hands of the whole thing. And That was symbolic. He was trying to say, I have nothing to do with this, but of course, every one of us has something to do with it. We have all crucified the Lord Jesus with our sin, and he couldn't be neutral on the subject. So he did not get away with washing his hands of the whole affair. He tried very hard to get out of it, but in the end, he didn't. You remember a similar situation with Agrippa and Paul in Acts 26, in verses 27 and 28, where Agrippa says Paul was talking to him, testifying to him, witnessing to him, and Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And you know, Arminians take that and use it, but it doesn't mean that he came close on his own to being a Christian. It's just his own words saying, you're trying very hard to persuade me to become a Christian, Paul. Well, it's the same thing with Pilate. Pilate came close, but like they say, close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes, so he didn't become a Christian. So, Pilate was a man who lived his whole life according to God's plan for that one day. That was the famous day in Pilate's life. Now let's look at two people who also lived their lives for one day, and in the true search of the truth, and that's Anna and Simeon. Turn to Luke, the second chapter. Here are two elderly people. This is an amazing story in the second chapter of Luke. Two elderly people, Simeon and Anna, who spent at least all of their latter days going to the temple every single day to look for the coming of the Messiah. And people in our day and age would say that that's a wasted life. That's just a waste. These two people were just loitering around the temple, not doing anything productive, but just waiting for something. But they were waiting for the truth. They were waiting to see the truth eye to eye, and they did. In Luke, the second chapter, let's read verses 21 to 38. It's going to explain to us that this was the time of the purification for the baby, the Lord Jesus. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. By the way, stop there just for a minute. From the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament come the rules for this purification in Leviticus 12:1-5. And the rule was that a male gets circumcised on the 8th day, and then the mother is ceremonially unclean for 7 days after the birth of a son, and then for another 33 days, she had to keep away from holy things until she could then, so that's 7 plus 33 is 40 days, and then she could go into the temple to purify herself. For if she had a girl baby, it was twice of each of those numbers. She had to wait 14 days after the birth, and then another 66 days before she could go into the temple. And they were to offer a sacrifice, and we find in Leviticus that if you're too poor to offer what you're supposed to offer, you could offer 2 doves or 2 pigeons. And that's what she did. So it proves that she was poor. So let's go on reading verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation is parakleison, which is related to the word for the parakletos, the advocate or the comforter that the pastor talked about the other day. So, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is the way the Messiah is called out here. It means encouragement, help, or comfort. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, upon Simeon. So now we know the difference between Pilate and this man is the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There's this, the equal thing we saw with Pilate, that it's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the consolation of Israel, all these things. This is the truth that people should be seeking. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now look at his blessing. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's so significant there that we are included, we Gentiles. And he included us in this salvation. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. And said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So let's stop there just for a minute. Here Simeon lived his entire life. It doesn't tell us how old he was. It tells us how old Anna was, but he's got to be old. He was just and devout, so he was a Christian under the old economy. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Obviously, the Lord had revealed to him that this was the period of time in history when the Messiah was going to come. And the Lord wanted him in the temple waiting to see the baby. He would not see death before seeing the Lord's Christ. The Christ of the Lord. We don't know how long he did this. We don't know if he had family or friends. And what did they think about this whole thing? Did they think he was senile? Did they think he was a crazy old man? But he was determined, and it was all of the Lord, to go to the temple every day and wait for that Messiah. What did he do all day long? Who knows? What is truth? The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Comforter that came to earth, he is the truth. So he took him in his arms. He talked about him being the salvation to the Gentiles and the Jews, a light, and that he would reveal to, he would be the fall and rising again of many in Israel. So this speaks of the conversion of many, of the judgment of many. He would be, this baby would be the one who would split mankind into two camps for the fall and the rising of many, of everybody. Of course, this prediction was a shock to Mary, that a sword will pierce her soul. Who knows if she knew yet the role of the Messiah and what he would have to go through. But she's beginning to realize this through Simeon's prophecy here. And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. I think that's a really neat phrase there. Was this about judgment? When our thoughts will be revealed to ourselves and to everybody else? Or was it about conviction? When our thoughts are revealed to ourselves so that we can repent and turn to the truth? Or what? I think it's all of those things. Then finally, let's look at Anna. It follows on the heels of this. In verses 36-38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So I take that to mean she was married for 7 years and then widowed. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So that's 84. She was 84 years old. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So here's Anna. I would think for sure Simeon and Anna knew each other, shared stories with each other about what they were looking for, shared the inner thoughts that had come from the Holy Spirit, who was on both of them. So they were there in the temple, fastings and prayers every day. And then all of a sudden, one day, this couple comes in with this baby, and they know who it is. And these two, who had sought truth from God their whole lives, saw truth face to face. They gave thanks to the Lord, and they spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, as we go through life, and, you know, I don't witness hardly any, I'm afraid to say, ashamed to say. But what we ought to be doing is looking for people across our paths that really are seeking truth genuinely from God, deep as the Holy Spirit draws them to the Lord. Not people who just say they are, but people who really are seeking truth, and then we should tell them who the truth is. Jesus Christ is the truth. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And in John 4:24, when the Lord Jesus was witnessing to the Samaritan woman, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the answer to the deep question of life, what is truth, is it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is truth. And so thankful that we know what the truth really is. The Word tells us many things about this truth. But one of the most interesting verses in the Bible, I love this verse. I'll leave it with you. Sometimes we think we know everything about the Lord because we know the Bible pretty well. But don't you love the last verse of John, John 21:25? And there are also many other things which Jesus did. Did you know there's many other things he did that aren't written down? The which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written.